So it's 1 John chapter 1 verses 1 to chapter 2 verses 2. That which was from the beginning, we have which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testify to it, and we proclaim that to you the holy life, the eternal life, which was from the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you that we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. This is the message that we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world.
Thank you, Rita. Good. Well, let me pray as we come to God's word. Our Father, as a church, we believe this is your word, that this is from you, that it is without error, and that you give it to give us life and to nourish us in our spiritual walk. And so we pray that in the power of the Spirit, you would speak to us through your word this morning, speak to us of the Lord Jesus Christ, and build us up in our faith in him. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, look, we've been thinking a little bit. In fact, we advertised our service this morning as Give Church a Try, thinking perhaps particularly of those people who once went to church, but for one reason or another stopped going. That's not uncommon. I'm sure if you're not one of those people who stopped going for some reason, you certainly know somebody who has. And the reality is there are probably as many reasons for leaving church as there are the number of people who have left. But in my experience, there are three reasons that I hear again and again from folks who have stopped going to church. Three reasons that I hear more than any other. Three reasons given that have really stuck with me. The first one is this. Folks have come to church as kids, but through their teenage years, early adulthood, they begin to drift away. They could accept the Christian faith as children. They perhaps loved the Bible stories that they learnt in Sunday school, but then they grew up. And what they heard at church seemed beyond belief. The first reason given for many people for leaving a church is that Christianity can't be true. A guy called Jerry comes to mind. He went to Sunday school. He enjoyed the stories. He loved the midweek youth groups. But no one at school went to his church. And as he watched TV, as he spoke to friends, as he listened to lessons at school, he started to be convinced that what he heard at church was just fairy stories. And by the age of 16, 17, he drifted away. The second reason that's sometimes given by folks who stop going to church is a bit more common. And it tends to be given by folks who went to church into their adulthood, but if I can put it like this, got burned by other churchgoers. Perhaps they felt too much was being asked of them. They felt that they were doing more than other people and they got tired and eventually drifted away. Or perhaps they shared some secret with a friend and it was gossiped around the church and they despaired. Or they went through a time of great need and felt unsupported. Or friends of theirs left the church And they didn't enjoy going as much, and so they left too. The second reason for leaving church is that conviction, that experience, that real lasting friendships don't really exist in the church. Barbara, again, I change her name for the sake of the innocent. Barbara comes to mind as somebody like that. She was committed to church. She believed that church was an important part of society. It brought cohesion to society. It brought a community spirit. She worked hard when church fetes were on. She helped with the kids' clubs. But she felt that few others gave as much as she gave. Did they really believe what she believed? Why weren't they getting involved like she was getting involved? Over time, she became distant from friends. She lost motivation. She moved away from church life. Finally, and this in my experience has been by far the most common for folks who have left church, the final reason is that some people, something happens to people that makes them take a long, good, hard look into themselves. It's not a pleasant exploration. They hear platitudes from doctors on TV. They hear that there's good inside of them. They listen to motivational speeches on YouTube about being the best me they can be. But it starts to ring hollow. They know they fall short. They find thoughts in their mind and desires in their heart that honestly they'd be embarrassed to share. At the end of each day they reflect. They say things they regret. They've done things they wish they hadn't done. They're not the people they'd like to be. And so their thinking goes, if they can't accept themselves, then how on earth could God accept them? A God who knows all things and sees all things. And so those people feel ashamed to go to church. The words of the songs that are sung stick in their throats. The prayers feel like hypocrisy. And eventually they decide it's better not to go. And so for them, church becomes a thing of the past. Look, I'm sure there are lots of other reasons. I'm sure you have friends who could give all kinds of other reasons for why they stopped going to church. But those are the three reasons we'll look briefly at this morning. Three reasons which I think are addressed in the passage that Rita read to us. We'll start with the first objection, really. Christianity is not true. It's not relevant. It's not for me. It's just fairy stories. To which I believe we can summarize the first few verses as saying this to us this morning. Trust the apostles' message of Jesus Christ. Trust the apostles' message of Jesus Christ, verses 1 and 2. It's perhaps good to remind ourselves as we read these words written by John that the time and age in which he lived, there were many large cities, there were well-established transport links between those big cities. Commercial travel was not just possible, it was commonplace. They wouldn't have used the term multicultural society, that hadn't been invented yet, but that certainly was a living reality for many folks who first received this letter. And like our modern day, each of the cities was a marketplace of religious ideas and spiritual values. It's sometimes said of us that our culture, this postmodern culture it's often called, is a kind of feelings-based culture. We decide on what's true and good by how we feel. If it makes us feel good, then it must be right, it must be true. And look, again, there's nothing new under the sun. That way of thinking and arguing wasn't unheard of, even for some of the people who first received this letter. And so it's interesting that the author of the letter appeals not to the feelings that the Christian faith elicits to establish the truth of the claims of the Christian faith. No, he argues that the Christian faith is entirely credible. It is something which intelligent men and women can be confident in, not because it feels good in the first instance, but because the Christian faith is rooted in real history. That's so important to grasp this morning. The message of the earliest church leaders, going right back to the first century, was not, look, the philosophy of the Christian faith is good because it meets the Greco-Roman standards of logic and reason. That wasn't their first argument, their first appeal. And their message wasn't, listen, embrace this, guys, because it's the best spiritual high going. No, even right back in the very earliest days of the Christian faith, the first church leaders appealed to living history. We have some of their earliest speeches recorded for us and see that they even appealed to the knowledge and experience of the people they were speaking to. You witness these things, they would say, and so you know that what I'm saying is right. This letter was written by just one such of those early church leaders, a guy called John. And he writes to people in churches which have been invaded by a team of guys who are offering new ideas, different ideas, seeking to reformat the Christian faith. And can you see, he begins, verse 1, by re-establishing the veracity of the original message of the Christian faith. Stick with the Christian faith as you first received it, he said, as you first understood it from its earliest teachers, because we heard from Jesus Christ directly ourselves. We saw Jesus ourselves. We shook his hand. We shared his food. We walked with him. We talked with him. We saw him live and teach. We saw him die and rise again. Verse 1, follow it with me, will you? That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. Now look, that's not the language of a philosophical text. That's not an academic record of history. It's almost poetic, those first few lines, aren't they? It's accessible for all of us. And the argument is clear. Don't be so quick to dismiss the Christian faith untrue. Quite the opposite. Have confidence in the truth of the Christian faith because it is based in real, solid human history. And it all centres on one man, Jesus Christ. And you can see, can't you, that those earliest disciples saw their role as simply sharing their experiences of Jesus, sharing their memories of his teaching with the world around them. In fact, John, who wrote this letter, is so keen to share not just the bare facts of Jesus, but the reason those facts are of such value to everybody that he even gives Jesus a title. Did you see that at the end of verse 1? That which we have seen with our eyes and looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. Verse 2, the life appeared, we've seen it and testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. Do you see how John gives us not just a basis of confidence in the message of the Christian faith, it's real history, I really knew Jesus, so you can trust this message. No, it's more than that. He gives us a reason why the message of Jesus is so important. Jesus Christ comes from God the Father. He's God's messenger to creation, his one and only Son, the one in whom is eternal life. Not just spiritual life now, but life beyond death to come. Look, there are lots of reasons to dismiss the Christian faith with which I'd have a lot of sympathy. But can I be a bit challenging and say, dismissing it as intellectually bankrupt, that isn't one of them. That's just not a good argument. The appeal from the earliest days, now, and has always been, trust the message of the Christian faith because it's recorded and transmitted by those who are eyewitnesses of Jesus Christ himself. Look, if that's something you want to explore a bit more, there's lots of books I can point you to. Perhaps you'll come and see me a bit later after the service. Don't dismiss Christianity as untrue. Instead, have confidence in the apostles' message, those first early church leaders. Which brings us then to the second reason for leaving the church. Real friendships don't exist in the church. And again, our passage speaks to that reason, speaks to people who have experienced that. Our passage tells us this, verses 3 and 4, find real fellowship in Jesus Christ. Find fellowship in Jesus Christ. Let me read verses 3 and 4 to you. And as I read, listen out for something, will you? Listen out for the "so that" phrase. John's going to explain why he's doing what he's doing. So that. Listen out for that. Verse 3. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. Did you get that? What do they do? The apostles, those first church leaders, we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard. And why do they do it? So that you also may have fellowship with us. Look, in the world around us, most friendships are based on two factors, I think I'd want to suggest. Similarity and reciprocity. Similarity, we tend to spend time with people who are like us, who do the same things as for fun as us, or who do a similar work to us. We tend to make friends with people who have kids the similar age of our kids, or people who have shared life experiences with us, perhaps going through university together. That's not a criticism. That's just natural human instinct. Look, the truth is, if you're a fan of American basketball and you know who Larry Bird is, we'll be firm friends, I suspect, before the morning is out. Similarity is a basis for friendships in the world around us. The other thing is reciprocity. And of course, it's easiest to spend time with people who give back to us what we feel we give to them. We're happy to see them, they're happy to see us. We invite them for a beer and to watch the football, and they invite us for a beer and to watch the football in return. We go to the park with their kids near us one week, and they invite us to go to the park near their house with their kids the following week. They text us one day, we text back the next. Give and take, like for like. Similarity and reciprocity. And of course, if that's what we look for in friendships in the church, similarity and reciprocity, then as soon as we feel that people aren't like us at church, or as soon as we feel that people don't give and take in equal measure to us, then friendships will break down. And the truth is, people will probably leave. But can you see here in verses 3 and 4 that we see a completely different kind of friendship? It's such a deep and rich and significant level of friendship. John, the author of this letter, even uses a different word to describe it. Not friendship, but fellowship. Elsewhere in that Bible, that word is described as being like a loving relationship between siblings, brothers and sisters. And we see here, don't we, in chapter 1 and verses 3 and 4, that it comes through the message of the apostles. That is to say, it comes, this special friendship, only through faith in Jesus Christ. I guess you could say, in a sense, that's the one similarity Christians do share. It's the only similarity they have in common. That is, we're supposed to be hugely different from one another, men and women, old and young, gay and straight, workers and managers, academics, and people with real common sense who are useful in the world. Our friendships in the church aren't based on the fact that we're similar to one another in lots of ways. We are a messy family of friends because, and only because, we share Jesus together. But more than that, this fellowship which John describes is not based on mutual reciprocity. Verse 3, we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. God the Father sent the Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to reconcile us to himself. Which is to say, God took the initiative. And therefore, we who follow Jesus are called to take the initiative too. We aren't called to wait for Christian friends to come to us. We're called instead to go and be a friend to others. Look, if you or someone you know has given up on church because you didn't find good, real friendships, because there weren't people like you, or because you felt that the to and fro of those friendships wasn't equal, can I be a little bit blunt this morning and say, I don't think you've really understood the Christian faith and the nature of friendships that God calls us to. Of course people will make mistakes in the church. Of course we all let each other down at times. And of course at times we might feel isolated in a crowd of people who seem very different from us. But do you see how it works? Because God in Christ came to us first. Because God befriended us first, then we as Christians must go to people who are different from us and befriend them. That is what it is to find real fellowship in Jesus. Which leads us to the final reason lots of people walk away from church. And it's probably the most common and the most difficult, the most upsetting to see. People say they cannot accept themselves, and so they cannot accept that if there is a God, that he could accept them and love them. Look, if you know someone in that situation, if you yourself feel that way at times, let me say you really can enjoy this fellowship with God himself. You can enjoy fellowship with God. Verses 5 to the end of the passage that Rita read to us covers all of that stuff. John begins this next thought at the same place as those people who think this way. John begins with thoughts on God's greatness and God's purity. Verse 5, this is a message we have heard from him and declare to you, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. More than that, John continues with the reality of our flawed natures. We're right to think we're not the people we ought to be. We don't live consistently with our own standards of good and bad, let alone God's standards. Verse 6, if we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. If deep down you think that God can't accept you, well, I want you to see that so far John agrees with you. But more than that, I want you to see the word with which the next sentence begins. Look how verse 7 begins. Have you seen that great film Shrek? It's getting on now, isn't it? My boys enjoyed it when they were little. Donkey sings a great song. I like big butts, but I cannot lie. Well, thank God for the big but at the start of verse 7. But, verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. Verse 8, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Verse 9, but if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. It's really important that we just reflect and think about what's going on for a moment. And there are a couple of phrases that we find in this passage that help us understand. Rita read for us into the start of chapter 2, didn't she? And if you look at chapter 2 and verse 2, can you see John uses that phrase that Jesus was an atoning sacrifice for our sins? That's an important phrase. Here in verse 7 that we've just read, we see that the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. God is pure, and we are, if I can be blunt, we are impure, we are rotten. But look, and here's the heart of the Christian faith, here's the reason the Father sent his Son. Jesus Christ was sent to the cross, that's what John has in mind here, that first Easter. Jesus went to the cross where he died, and he died the death that we all deserve to die. That's what atoning sacrifice means. On the cross, he was punished by the Father with a punishment that I deserve, that you deserve. And so because that punishment was given to a perfect substitute, well, the debt has been paid. God is free to forgive you and me. At the cross, God treated Jesus as if he were you, so that today he might treat you as if you were Jesus himself. And therefore we can know God not as a distant judge, but as a heavenly Father. We can know Jesus Christ as a Savior and a friend. Not because we're good people who live perfect lives. If that were the case, all of us would leave church. but because God himself has dealt with this problem of sin in us. He's dealt with the punishment of sin at the cross of Jesus Christ. And so God calls us simply to confess our sin, to acknowledge our shortcomings, to acknowledge that we're sinners, and to trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of sin. He puts it in this really wonderful phrase, and if you've not been coming to church so long, it's one of those verses that's really worth remembering. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Do you see how the appeal is to God's character? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. Because that's what God is like, therefore he will, verse 9, forgive us our sins and purify us. Isn't that wonderful? God forgives us because it would be unfaithful of him not to. It would be unjust of God not to forgive us if we come to him with faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because as we trust in Jesus, the debt is repaid. Even you, even me, we can stand before our God with freedom and confidence, not with anxiety and guilt, because of Jesus. Can I say then, if you know of somebody in this situation, or if you yourself have been tempted in this way, please don't give up on church because you think the Christian faith isn't true. And don't give up because you don't have good friends or because people you feel have treated you badly. And certainly don't give up on church because you think God can't or won't accept you for who you really are. Instead, hear the words of John this morning from the Bible. Trust in the historical reliability of the Christian faith and the apostles' message. Instead, find real friendship in the church, not by waiting for folks to come to you, but by going and being a friend to others. And finally, please know that whoever you are, whatever you have experienced in your past, whatever you have said and done, you can enjoy a real and deep and life-transforming relationship with God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's pray as we bring this to a close. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Our Father, on behalf of us all, I want to say that we are guilty before you. We do not live as we should. We say things we regret. We fail to do good things which we know we ought to do. Forgive us our sins. And give us that confident knowledge that in the Lord Jesus Christ we are forgiven, we are accepted, we are counted as members of your family, and we know nothing but your love. Let us know that in our heads, let us experience that in our hearts. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.